Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, April the 14th, 2013.
with amazing grace that we see it salvation, but every day in our lives over and over again, we thank you so much for your graciousness, your love and faithfulness in our lives. Lord, give us what we need from your word today. We pray in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Wonderful opportunity for you to be the hands and feet of Jesus for the day. And the great news is that everybody here is qualified. It doesn't matter what your education is, doesn't matter what your background is, what your occupation is. It's not a job that requires a lot of special training. It's just a job that requires a willing heart, a heart to be a servant, and a heart to show the love of Christ to some folks that you will meet that day, some folks that will change your life. Just the incredible things. I mean, the pictures, the memories that come flooding back, looking at the pictures that are on the screen this morning are amazing. And there are lots of opportunities to serve. If you're a little intimidated about spending the day with an inmate and his children, there are lots of other things that you can do that are very important jobs, facilitating games, and just doing lots of other things. So don't be intimidated by that opportunity. There are lots of things that you can do. The last couple of years, or last year specifically, we had 45, 46 people go from Grace that took the trip down there, one of the largest groups that were that was represented there in Angola. And we want to be able to repeat that again this year, not because we care about the numbers, but because we want you to be able to experience what God is doing there in Angola. If you will take the time and the opportunity to participate in this, it will change your heart, it will change your life. And guarantee you on this trip, you will have opportunity to laugh and you will cry. Your heart will be broken by things that you will see, but you'll come away with a heart full of joy and a greater appreciation for God's grace and what he can do, even in a place like Angola. The same work of grace that took place in your heart is taking place in a prison setting. And it's just an amazing thing to see. And I don't want you to miss the opportunity. It's 4 days. It's very inexpensive. The missions committee has done some things to really help reduce the cost. So please, just stop at the table. It's just outside the center doors here. Stop and get some information. Talk to some people who have been there. And those of you who have been there, please come again and bring somebody with you. Thank you.
Well, Dan's not giving you half the story. Mary and I went last year, and that was a tremendous blessing. And I think we're planning on going back again this year, the Lord willing. Just to listen to them. And really just to sort of walk around and be sort of a bump on the log and listening to these dads talk to their kids. And, you know, because of the situation that they're in, they're having to do parenting for a year at a time. And they had to do quite a bit just to qualify to be able to have their children with them. And so just to be able to spend time and to have that opportunity was really neat. So I hope that you'll join us because I really believe that it's a pretty special time. Well, we're going to ask the men to come at this time, and we thank the Lord for the opportunity he gives us to give. We thank him for the way he supplies our needs and meets our needs, and God is so gracious in those things. Father, I thank you for all that you're doing for us and the way you've met our needs, and I pray that you'll indeed use this offering to your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
saw in Jerusalem that day. The soldiers tried to clear the narrow street, but the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating. There were stripes across his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head. And he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. Dolorosa, triste día in Jerusalem. Los soldados le abrían paso a Jesús. Mas la gente se acercaba para ver a que llevaba que a cruz. Por la Via Dolorosa, que es la Via del Dolor. Como ve a vida Cristo, yes, Señor. E fue quien quiso ir por su amor por ti y por mí. Por la Via Dolorosa, al Calvario ya morir. The blood that would cleanse the souls of all men made its way through the heart of Jerusalem. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you, for me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary.
Thank you, Trish. Appreciate that this morning. Via Dolorosa. Well, let's stand together. We're going to be dismissed. The kids will be to their respective classrooms. And you turn around, shake hands with some folks around you, and welcome them to our service this morning.
love at Calvary means more to me than anything.
My Savior's love at Calvary means more to me than anything. He gave His life so I would know He loves me so. My spirit sings of my Savior's love.
Sing it one more time with me.
My Savior's love at Calvary means more to me than anything. He gave His life so I would.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from Genesis 31, beginning at verse 32 with various verses till 48. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey. He overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, 'Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them." Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jagar Shahadutha, but Jacob called it Gilead. And Laban said, This heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Gilead.
Thank you, Cindy. Father, as we look to your word, I pray that you would draw us just closer to you and you'd help us to see just what it is you want us to carry away from the scripture this day. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. This past, in the past month, David Platt has released really his third book. He wrote that first book, Radical, and I think several years ago that really caught our attention. And then he released Radical Together, and then he released a book called Follow Me. And it's well worth your time to get it and to read it and to be challenged by what David Platt has to say. David Platt was the speaker at Secret Church back 2.5-3 weeks ago, something like that. But about the middle of the first chapter, he sets up a scenario and talks about a situation. He said, imagine a woman named Ayan. Ayan is part of a people who pride themselves on being 100% Muslim. To belong to Ayan's tribe is to be Muslim. Ayan's personal identity, her family honor, her relational standing, her social status are all intertwined with Islam. Simply put, if Ayan ever leaves her faith, she will immediately lose her life. And if Ayan's family ever finds out she's no longer a Muslim, they will slit her throat without question or hesitation. Now imagine having a conversation with Ayan about Jesus. You start by telling her how God loves her so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for her as her savior. And as you speak, you sense her heart softening towards what you are saying. At the same time, though, you can feel her spirit trembling as she contemplates what it would cost for her to follow Christ. With fear in her eyes, the faith in her heart, she asks, "How do I become a Christian?" You have two options in your response to Ayan. You can simply tell her how easy it is to become a Christian. If she'll simply assent to certain truths, repeat a particular prayer, she can be saved. That's all it takes. On the other hand, you might tell her some more. You might tell her, Ayan, that in the gospel, God is calling her to die, literally, to die to her life, to die to her family, to die to her friends, to die to her future, and in dying, to live in Jesus, to live as part of a global family that includes every tribe, to live with friends who span every age, to live in a future where joy will last forever. Ayan is not imaginary. She's a real woman that David Platt says I met who made a real choice to become a Christian, to die to herself and to live to Christ no matter what it cost her. Because of her decision, she was forced to flee her family, become isolated from her friends, yet she is now working strategically and sacrificially for the spread of the gospel amongst her people. The risk is high, and every day she dies to herself all over again in order to live in Christ. And her story is a clear reminder of the initial call to Christ and its inevitable call to die. Such a call has been clear since the beginning of Christianity. Four fishermen in the first century, when approached by Jesus, he said to them, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And he goes on and he says, they believed that it was worth the cost. These men found something worth dying for, worth living for. 2,000 years later, I wonder how we have wandered from this path. Somewhere along the way, amid the varying cultural tides and the popular church trends, it seems that we have minimized Jesus' summons to total abandonment. Churches are filled with supposed Christians who seem to consent to having a casual relationship with Christ while giving nominal adherence to Christianity. Scores of men, women, and children have been told that becoming a follower of Jesus is simply acknowledging a few certain facts and a few certain words. He says, why then would we think of becoming a Christian when it means anything less for us? And why would we want to die to ourselves in order to live for Christ? Yes, there is a cost that accompanies stepping out of casual, comfortable, cultural Christianity, but it's worth it. And you know what's amazing, as I was reading this book and this past week, and I'm kind of working my way through it, is it becomes very, very clear as we look at the scriptures that God indeed is looking to challenge all of us in terms of our relationship with the Lord and the choices and the decisions that we're making along the way. What's so amazing is as we've worked our way through the scriptures, and we've been looking at Jacob and the decisions he's making. Well, you'll remember that Jacob was sent away when he was 40 years old. And when he was 40 years old, he was sent to find his fortune and to find his bride. And his family said, the way you're going to find your fortune and the way you're going to find your bride is to go back with our family. And he said, of all the people we know, you have a better chance of finding somebody that's going to connect with you spiritually. And so that's what he did. He made that choice, and it wasn't just a kind of thing where you went across the river and over the dale, so to speak. It was a 500-mile journey. It was a pretty difficult, arduous task. And you'll remember he was a couple days into it when, in exhaustion, he laid down one night. He found a big stone that he was able to use a pillar, and it was the place called Bethel. It was about 60 miles, really, from where he had been. You understand, he'd been walking all of the way. So it's at that point in time, as he's working his way through all of these things, that God began to teach him and began to show him some things about his life and his spiritual life. And one of the things we observed was the fact that God was painting on the canvas of our lives in a fashion that was larger than we could possibly imagine. You know, Jacob's 40 years old. He's got no wife. He's got no family. He's got no home. He's got none of those things. He's walking into a journey that's totally and absolutely and completely unknown to him. I mean, he has no clue about where he's going and how it's going to work out and what's going to transpire. But in spite of the fact that he's on this blind mission, that simply God has given him a command and given him direction, and he's simply willing to accept what God has for his life, and he's willing to make that trip, that God was going to do some special, special things for him. You know, I was thinking about, as I work through Scripture, I think about the stories of various people here in the congregation, and I think of my good friend Bill. And Bill didn't start in Bible school. He started in business. And as I recall, you were something of an investment banker, and you understand what it's like to function on that particular level. But at some point in time, he was very vigorous for his faith and became involved in the ministry of the church and became a deacon. And at some point in time, God began to touch his heart. And so he and Barbara left a comfortable living, and things that were pretty predictable, to go and be involved in ministry, not having any clue where God was going to take them. And God took them to Chattanooga, and God took them to Allapattah down in Miami, Florida, and then all the way out to Washington, and in you know, the Timbuktu, and then finally coming back here and working with Romanian believers through that little mission that he'd been in contact with out there. You know, that's an unbelievable situation. I could talk to you and could go around the room and could talk about a variety of different situations, a variety of different people and all, but the stories would all be the same. The will of God is an adventure. The will of God is an issue of obedience. We start one way and we have no idea what God is going to open up. The only thing we can tell you is that when we get to the place that God wants us and we look back, we say, wow, how did God do that? How did he pull this together? But God does it because God is painting on a canvas of our lives in ways we can't begin to understand. Jacob found that. And then you'll notice that that Jacob began to experience the blessing of God, and the blessing of God was magnificent in his life, because as you think about the blessing of God, he starts out and he's poor as a church mouse. And a church mouse is really poor. Although I've been in some of these Sunday school classes, and I may have to revise my saying poor as a church mouse, because, you know, some of y'all bring in some unbelievable goodies, and You know, if the church mice find the crumbs in there, they're going to do okay. They'll grow up to be big and strong, right? We don't want to think about that. This is an illustration of an illustration gone awry, by the way, you know. But Jacob understood something of the blessing of God. And boy, did he understand the blessing of God, because he worked for Rachel and then for Leah, or actually, as it turned out, it was Leah and then it was Rachel. And then it was, you know, it was just his two wives and their 12 children, and he had really next to nothing. And so it was at that point in time God began to stir him and move him. And so here it is, it's 20 years. He came at the age 40. Here he is at age 60, and God's been doing some special stuff through him all about this time. And God's blessing was bigger than he ever could possibly have imagined. And then you notice that somewhere 60 years into this venture, he began to realize that his situation was really radically different. Because he began to take a look around and he began to see spiritually where everybody was. And he realized that God was moving him, and the promise God had made 20 years earlier at Bethel, God was reminding him and saying, Jacob, you need to go back to Bethel. You need to go back to Beersheba where your dad was. That's the direction that you need to go, and I am moving you and I am leading you in that path. And so that was the perspective that he wanted to have. And that really brings us to this passage today, because this is the story of his journey back. And what you begin to see is, in view of God's blessing, coupled with our obedience, we can count on God's providential care. So how and what is going to happen as we're making this trip? What is God going to do, and how in the world is he going to do it? And how is he going to make this thing happen? And what can we expect when we put our hands into the put our lives into the hands of God? What can we expect that God's going to do? Well, you notice with me, first of all, that God can directly influence the path of our lives. And in verses 22 through 24, you'll notice he begins by saying, and Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled, so he took his brethren and pursued him for several days. And the Bible says, verse 24, but God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful how you speak to Jacob, either good or bad. So Laban overtook Jacob now, and where he had pitched his tent. Now, what you begin to see is that there are specific instances and illustrations in the New Testament where God seems to take a direct hand in a particular sort of situation. You'll remember that as you're reading through the book of Acts, how many times the various leaders, Peter, when he was in prison and he really felt that he was going to be destroyed the next day, was going to give his life the next day. It was at that time that God sent an angel that woke him up from a deep sleep. Now, you stop and think about it. In a passage like that, I begin to think about Peter. I'm telling you, I don't think the angel would have had to woke me up. Man, my mind had been racing. I'd been thinking, Lord, what are you doing? I'd been trying the bars and checking the door and doing all of those things. Peter was sleeping like a baby. That's not a good analogy either, though, is it? Babies don't sleep frequently. But Peter was sleeping, and so the angel woke him up and took him out. Remember, opened the doors. What were you going to do about the doors? The angel said, not a problem. Got a special electronic, you know, spiritual key, and the doors just swung open, and he walked out, and it wasn't a big deal. You remember Paul, a little later on in chapters 20 and following, Paul was uncertain about what he should do and how he should go. And there was also some, again, a prison situation when the Lord appeared to him and said, Paul, I've got many people. And he says, I'm going to send you to Rome. And so Paul had the blessing and the confidence and the direction of God. You remember that when Daniel was taken to the lion's den, it was an angel of God that came down there and shut the mouths of the lions at that point in time. You remember when the three Hebrew children were taken into the fiery furnace, it was the Lord himself that was walking with them in the fiery furnace. And there's lots of illustrations where God directly involves himself in situations and things that people are facing. And a lot of times we don't necessarily see the direct hand of God in our situation. Sometimes it's later, looking back, that we'll begin to see, yeah, here's how God was working in that situation, and here's how God chose to move in that situation. But later we see these things in a special way. Now, it's just amazing to me. I'm looking up in the Netherlands of the balcony, and who do I see but Joel and his wonderful wife, Karis. And Karis, how old were you when you had that experience in Hungary with those dogs? How old? 7. And, you know, as Cheryl tells the story with my mama, my mom woke up in the middle of the night, and she had the wingets on her heart and mind, and she literally got out of bed and prayed for an hour for them. And then she made some comments to me and to some of us. She said, what was going on? And, you know, being the clueless son, I don't have any idea. And somewhere down the way, we were able to get contact with Steve and Cheryl. And Steve and Cheryl tell the story that somehow their kids had gotten separated from them. And, you know, Joel was not the big husky guy that he is now, but he was just a little annoying brother, right? And so they saw some very big dogs that seemed, and over in that culture, there's some vicious, vicious dogs that they have for guard animals. And no one knows anything about it except that there was a kind person that came through and literally moved them from one place to another. And the only thing they can conclude is that God's special hand in their life. And she's here today with her husband and her soon-to-be-born son, right? You don't know. Is that exciting? God directly does stuff. When I was taught at Temple, I guess one of my favorite speakers was Fred Brown. And when I came as pastor here at the church, I went to Dr. Brown. I said, Dr. Brown, you got to come out and preach for me. And so almost every year in September, he had periods of time when he didn't have meetings. And I said, Dr. Brown, just come out. I said, I'm not going to bug you about anything except you got to go eat lunch with me one day. And so the staff that we had, which was mostly Fred Merritt and I, we would go out with Dr. Brown, and he would tell us stories of one kind or another. Well, one of my favorite Fred Brown stories was when he was a boy growing up in central Alabama. And that, of course, is a disease in and of itself, right? But he was growing up, and they were cutting wood and so forth, and they were about to put a tree down, and all of a sudden he realized he was in a path of where a big old tree was going to come down and he was going to be destroyed. And Dr. Brown, as he tells the story, doesn't understand how he got from point A to point B, except God had a guardian angel that just whisked him just out of harm's way at just the right time and just the right way. And, you know, he tells that story a lot better than I could ever tell it. We probably need to get him back to tell it, right? He's been with the Lord for, what, 25 years? He'd have a real good angle on that story now. He might even be able to bring the angel with him, you know, from that standpoint. But isn't that the way God works sometimes? We have a God who is not bound by all of the rules of science and those sorts of things, who can overcome and work through those things. He can do amazing things beyond our wildest dreams. But I'll tell you something else. As you look at this text of Scripture, will you notice that sometimes God does things indirectly? And as you look at this text of Scripture, you'll notice that Laban comes to him. And this is really an intriguing passage. And the Bible says that he overtakes Jacob. And what we begin to have is, and it's sort of revealed to us in the text. If you look back in verse 24, it says, Laban the Syrian. And if you look at verse 20, Jacob stole away unbeknownst to Laban the Syrian. Laban the Syrian, Laban the Aramean. and everything. He was part, had become, in those 20 years, he'd become part of an entirely different sort of culture. Because I'll tell you where it started. If you look back in chapter 29, when Jacob comes and meets Laban and Rachel and all of them for the first time, verse 14, chapter 29, he says, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month, and Laban said, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." And he talks about the daughter and so forth. And says down in verse 19, Laban says, "It is better that I should give her," meaning Rachel, "to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." And thus the event began. And 20 years later, it has come to this. Laban's attitude changed. In fact, when we looked at chapter 31, verses 1 and 2, the hostility that Rachel's brothers had towards him and the coldness of Laban's countenance towards him, all of these things created a major league problem for Jacob at this time. And so the scripture goes on and says that Laban says, "What is it that you have done, that you have stolen away unbeknownst to me, carried away my daughters like captives, taken with a sword? And why did you do all of this secretly? You didn't even allow me to hug their necks." Euler translation, by the way. "Kiss my sons and their daughters. You have done foolishly. It is in my hands to do this." But he said, God kind of slapped my hands on that one. Another Eulerism. Verse 30. "But now you," and this is where I want to go, "and now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. Why did you steal my gods?" Now what you have to understand is Laban just didn't get it. I suspect from the beginning, Jacob told Laban about Bethel. And as he heard that, "Oh yeah, that's a great idea. Bethel, God meeting you, the angels descending and descending and so forth up at that point in time. Oh, that's a great kind of thing." But Laban probably wrote that off to too much pizza or too much sauce or whatever. He didn't really regard it very seriously at all. And so that when he looks at the decisions that Jacob's making, what does he say? He says, "Oh, you just miss your dad. 20 years you've been gone. You just miss your dad. You just miss your mom. It's got nothing to do with any kind of spiritual priorities. And the reason I know that is because you took the household gods." And that was part of that whole Aramean culture that they were facing at that time. We talked about the teraphim last week. The fertility gods and all of these things that were associated with the Asherah poles and the worship of Baal. Wow. He missed that entire business. And what he missed was he missed the spiritual priorities that had emerged in Jacob's life. Now, I tell you, we've got a tendency to really not cut Jacob much slack at all. Because when he starts at Bethel and he has the dream and he makes the spiritual commitment, we don't see that as that big a deal. And we don't necessarily realize how God was working on his heart. And I don't know exactly how God worked on his heart and what the events and the situation of it all was, but I can tell you this. I'll bet there were nights when he was staying up late, watching the sheep, watching for intruders, that he'd look out there, and maybe there were times when he just laid back. I don't know if you've ever done that, in the summer. You've been out out someplace, like you'd be down in Kay's Cove where you don't have a lot of light from the cities and places like that. You can just lay your head back and you can look up there and you can see all of the wonderful stars and you'll begin to say, "Well, I remember that's Orion and that's this and that's the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper and all of those things." You see all of those things and all of those things catch your attention. And you're excited about tying those things and linking those things with what God was doing. And I don't know and I can't prove it. You understand, this and 60 cents gets you a can of pop in the back. But I suspect that spiritually, Jacob was growing all the time. He was making choices all the time. And it's 20 years' time, and we think that Jacob's spiritual life is frozen right where it was, and it hasn't changed and it hasn't moved in any way, shape, or form. Now, as a parent, I can tell you this. When we think about our kids, we have a tendency to think about them the way we last really saw them, back when they were with us. And it's hard to think about the fact that they've grown up and they're married, most of them anyway, and they have families, and God's been teaching them this and God's been teaching them that and everything. On more than one occasion, I'll be with one of the kids, or Mary will be with one of the kids, or we'll be talking about this and talking about that, and all of a sudden they'll say something about something, and I'll find myself just sort of backing up and saying, wow, that was really pretty good. I wonder where they got that. How did that happen? They're making a good spiritual choice. I'm really excited about that. Does that ever happen in your home? Sure it does. Because you see, God begins to grow them just like He grows you and just like He grows me. So we're making choices and things are happening and we're seeing the Lord work and we're having all of those things. We're pulling all those things together. But when He pulls it all together, we look at that situation and we say, wow, how did that happen? So last night, I'm reading Facebook, okay, something, you know, at least it was in sportspages.com. Let me just say that. So I'm reading Facebook, and the message comes in on Facebook. Pray for us. We're going out to the street to talk to people. And so I began to read the names of the people that were going. Well, there were several of the older ladies. I thought, well, that's good. Maybe past their bedtime, but that'll be good for them to go out and do that. And then at the end of the list, Jana Holcomb's going out there. I'm thinking, whoa. Janice, what? 17, 18? I'm thinking she's a high schooler. Jan has been around a long time, and you're saying, wow, that's amazing that God would train her and enlist her and use her in that kind of ministry. Now you see, God does that in your family. God does it in mine, and He does it in this congregation, and He did it in Jacob's life too. Jacob had grown, and God had done some special, special things for him. Now, maybe Jacob should have been a little more upfront. Maybe he should have said, we're leaving, we're gone. But for whatever reason, Jacob did the best that he could at that point in time. And so it was God's indirect influence and the spiritual life that he had. You begin to realize that there are some things that God's wanting to do. And you know, there's a sense in which you got to stand on your own feet spiritually, and that's what Jacob had to do in making that decision. You know, I read that little quote out of David Platt's book about this lady, and we don't know her real name, but there are ions all over the world today of people that are having to stand on their own spiritual feet and have some spiritual backbone and recognize that God has called them to serve Him and that they don't need to be bashful and they don't need to be, backing away, but they need to stand and make a bold statement for the Lord Jesus Christ and for their walk for the Lord. And isn't it neat? Isn't it neat that God's calling those kinds of people out? And you understand, God's calling you and me to have that same kind of courageous testimony, that same sort of thing that we would affect the lives of people. And so then as you look at this text, you really see the last element in this chapter, because when you get to verse 43, you understand that God is making this this testimony before a watching world. Because verse 43, so Laban said, these daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, the flock is my flock, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do, this day to these my daughters or my children whom they have born? Now, therefore, let us make a covenant between us, you and I, that will be a witness. And so Jacob had another memorial stone that he puts up in verse 45. And then the scripture goes on and says that, you see, Jacob didn't need that kind of a testimony for himself, but because Laban didn't have the relationship with the Lord or the relationship with Jacob that God wanted him to have, he needed this artificial stone to stick up there. And so the scripture says, verse 49, he said, may God watch between you and me when we're absent from one another. And then he says, and you make choices regarding these children and everything. And down in verse 53, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of our father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and he offered a sacrifice and made that commitment. Now, I'll tell you what's just really flat out amazing is you begin to look at a story like this, and you begin to see the courageous decision of a guy like Jacob, and you begin to see how God was going to use him in special, special ways. But you got to wonder, how in the world is God going to use us? And what are the decisions and choices we need to make? I want you to know that there's a focus that we need to understand as we're looking at this passage. First of all, God cares even in difficult times. There's a lot of difficult times that are going to come our way. There's situations that are going to come that are going to be absolutely negative. There's going to be physical setbacks. There's going to be emotional setbacks. There's going to be setbacks at work. There's going to be setbacks with our health. There's going to be all kinds of setbacks that are going to work in our life. But in spite of those things, we need to understand we've got a God that cares for us. And you know, the scripture goes on and says that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God has there's no temptation that's taken us, but God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way out, give us a way of escape, and the reason being that we should be able to bear it. Right, bear it. Give us the ability to endure. I don't know what you're going to face. I don't know what I'm going to face, but God says he's going to give us what we need when we need it. And I'll tell you something else. God's always got a plan. What kind of plan? Well, this is my favorite verse. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, Jeremiah, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now, this is saying to a crowd of people that have just spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And he says, I want to give you a future and a hope, because you're going to call on me and you're going to pray to me and I'm going to listen to you and you're going to seek me and you're going to find me when you search for me with all your heart. And you see, whatever the things that I'm facing, I need to understand God's got a plan in the whole business. Now, I wish I could tell you the details of the plan. I wish I could tell you that the plan is something that you're going to know about right away. I wish I could tell you that you won't have to wait till you get to glory to find out the details of that plan. You know, I got more questions than I've got answers. But isn't it great that we've got a God who is there that's going to take care of us in spite of our questions, in spite of the difficulties? Isn't it great? God cares for us. First chorus I ever learned was, he careth for you. He careth for you, he careth for you. In sunshine and sorrow, he careth for you. And that's the ticket. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going to face. But he cares. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. And Father, if there are those that have decisions that need to be made this day, maybe right there at their seat, they need to just bow their heads and talk to you. Or maybe, Father, you've stirred some folks to make a commitment to this ministry, Father. pray that we'll make that commitment, maybe to join this church or be involved in this ministry. God may be speaking to people about different sorts of things, Father. Father, we look to you, Father, and we thank you that you give us a place to look. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.